near future. Alan mentioned about the Maybank congregation and the lectureship that they're having in that place, but we also have here at the Beacon Church some things we need to be aware of. We have Peter Chin, who's going to be with us on the 26th of this month. It's the last Wednesday of this month. And please, please, please make it a point to be here on that Wednesday. We're going to actually meet here in the assembly, and it'll be our first time to meet Brother Peter Chin for most of us, for a couple of us anyway. It won't be the first time, but we are glad to have the opportunity for him to come and speak to us about the Lord's work in Singapore. So please come, and if you know of any members of area congregations who might be able to attend, please encourage them to come so that they can bring that back to their congregations. Following that, on the next Sunday, we're going to have our fifth Sunday, which we always set aside as kind of a family and friends day. So please be praying for and thinking about those whom you might bring to that occasion. We will be here in this assembly as well on that day. And Brother Tyler Tyler Hill, excuse me, will be our guest speaker. He's one of the students that is a part of the Brown Trail School of Preaching, whom we support and have been so for a number of years. So we're looking forward to that. And then we'll have a lunch and then our afternoon meeting back here in the building after that. So please keep those things on your mind and support those things and the work of the church here in this area. If you're in John chapter 18, please be looking now at that passage, and I want to use that here in just a minute as our main time together. As we begin, I want you to remind you of the fact that from a very early age in Jesus' life, Jesus had a very clear understanding of his purpose while he was in this world. And as you think about that, maybe the first reference you get in your mind about Jesus saying anything about why he had come in this world goes way back to Luke chapter 12, you might recall. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is what we would consider in a grade school age. He's a young boy of 12 years old. And his parents have made a trip down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover celebration. It was something they did every year. And they have come here now when Jesus is 12 years old. And they celebrate the Passover celebration. It was a week-long celebration. They are ready now to go back home. So they start collecting their things and the assembly of people who's going to be traveling with them. And you recall from the text that they went out for a piece and determined that Jesus was not with them. So they're frantically searching, trying to find their young boy. Determining that he was not with them, they go back to Jerusalem. And they are there looking for Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And when they went back to Jerusalem, they found him. And they found him in the temple. And Jesus was talking with the Degasalas, the teachers of the Jewish law. Well, Jesus' mother questions Jesus about why all of these things have happened the way they have, and were you not concerned that we were worried about you? And Jesus makes a response, the very first response of this kind that you'll find in your Bible in Luke 2 and verse 49. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking now to his mother and Joseph, his foster father, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, or in your translation, maybe more likely, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is Jesus at 12 years of age. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And that's the very earliest record we have of Jesus stating such a thing for himself as to the reason as to why he came into this world. He came into this world to be about his Father's business. But I want you to know that is not the only time. In fact, it is far from the only time that Jesus ever said something about his purpose for coming into this world. Jesus didn't just kind of wander around aimlessly without any plan or forethought or idea of what he was doing here. In fact, he came here to do his Father's business, which included a lot of purpose type statements in his life. Let me run some of these past you as we set up our time. Here is Mark 1 in verse 38 as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore I have come forth." Jesus came forth to preach. And so he was ready to embark upon that first Galilean tour in Mark 1 verse 38. Here is Matthew 5 in verse 17 in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus will say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus giving us a purpose statement while he is here. He is here so that he can preach in Mark chapter 1. He is here to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Here is John 10 in verse 10, echoing the same kind of a purpose statement that Jesus recognizes about his own life. And he will say, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus stating the purpose for why he's come, so that people can have life and they can have an abundant life as well. Consider Mark 10 and verse 45 as you look at these purpose statements that Jesus announces about his own self. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So that also is a purpose statement that Jesus announces about himself. It's a part of his Father's business. And here he's telling that why he came was to minister and to give his life a ransom. What about Luke 19 in verse 10? A passage maybe you're familiar with. "For the Son of Man is come." Here is why he's come, to seek and save that which is lost. And from there we get into John's account in John 12 in verse 27, where Jesus will say, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then he will say, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Well, he's talking about the cross, isn't he? He's talking about giving up his life as a ransom for man's sins. And even though that human part of him would rather not go through all of that, he realizes as well that he came into the world for that cause, for the cause to bring about men's redemption. And then there is this passage in John chapter 18, which is going to be kind of the highlight of our time together tonight, or this morning. And that is this: "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world." So he came to be a king. That's one of Jesus' own purpose statements. Now every one of these things that we've just taken a moment here to look at are purpose statements that Jesus makes about being involved in his Father's business. He came to do his Father's business, and that kind of wrapped itself around several things within his life. And even the cross was his Father's business, and he stated it in just that way. And here in John chapter 18, we find that Jesus is on trial before Pilate. And Jesus' crucifixion is now only hours away. And John, as he records the events, records Pilate asking Jesus the question, "Art thou the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" That's Pilate's question to Jesus. Jesus responds in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence," or "not of this world." Pilate will continue the discussion a little bit further. And in John 18 and verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Are you a king?" And it is immediately after that that we get to this verse that we're going to kind of use as the main verse of our time this morning. At the end of that verse where Jesus says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." Now of all of the purpose statements that Jesus has made in his life, and we only looked at a few of those, beginning way back in Luke 2. But for all of those purpose statements that Jesus made about his life, let's center our attention on this purpose statement that he came to be a king. Now, Jesus is not a king because people made him a king. In fact, you may recall there was a time in Jesus' life in which some wanted to make him a king, a physical king like they were used to kings ruling over them. And Jesus evaded that because he didn't come to be a physical king. He's not that kind of a king. He is not a king because of policy or procedure. He is not a king because Joseph handed down to him the kingship. It's not anything like that. Jesus is a king by divine decree. He is a king by divine decree. And he is a king over a spiritual dominion. And that spiritual dominion is the church. Now, all of that said, we're going to call our time this morning, "For this cause I came into the world." Jesus announced several things during his lifetime about why he came into the world. And they were all wrapped up in being about his Father's business. All of those things that he came to do were his Father's business. And among those things is his Father's business that he is a king. Now, these statements that we have here in John's account, particularly down now in verses 33 to verse number 37, leave no room for doubt. Three very important things that I want to consider with you this morning. First of all, that Jesus is a king. He is a king, now not in the earthly sense of a king, but he is a king. And then secondly, that Jesus has a kingdom. In order for one to be a king, they must have a kingdom, right? So Jesus is a king, Jesus has a kingdom. And then thirdly, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. We want to explore these ideas this morning. A kingdom, all kingdoms, any kingdom, wherever that kingdom may be, leave no room for doubt that it must also have several other things. It must have a law to rule those subjects, and a kingdom must also have subjects. And all three of those things are a part of Jesus' kingdom. He is a king. He has a kingdom over which he rules. And he has subjects in that kingdom. Now, if we notice very carefully one more time back to Jesus' conversation with Pilate, what Jesus will even more specifically say is not only does he have a kingdom, but please note, he will say, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world. In fact, he will twice say that in the verse that we have on our screen just now. And so I want to tell you as an extension of where we started a moment ago, if Jesus is a king not of this world, and he has a kingdom that is not of this world, several other things must be true. And that is, there must be a king who is not of this world. There must be laws that are not of this world. And there must be subjects who are not of this world. And so let's just kind of open that up this morning. And let's explore what we can about these three things. About, first of all, Jesus being a king not of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, as he's talking to Pilate, that he has a kingdom. And that his kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is a king not of this world. What does the Bible have to say about Jesus being a king not of this world? Well, the Bible, of course, is clear to the point that Jesus existed before the world ever began. Long before Jesus was physically born into this world in the form of a human being, being born and laid in the manger, as the Bible discusses, before that ever took place, Micah has something important to tell us about Jesus. Here is Micah 5 and verse number 2, where your Bible will say, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is, to be a ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth," please notice, "have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah is prophesying about the birth of Jesus into this world. He's prophesying specifically about a couple of things. Number one, that Jesus would come out of Bethlehem. Well, as you take that to Matthew 2 and verse number 1, you'll find that's exactly the case. Micah's prophecy, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, he's coming forth from Bethlehem, just as the prophet Micah would so demonstrate in his prophecy. And Micah's prophecy is then shown to be accurate. But Jesus actually existed before he was born. So here's Micah 5 in verse 2 again. When Micah will say about Jesus, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So you see, Jesus is a king, but he is a king from everlasting. He was born into this world as a physical human being, and that's recorded in places like we find here in Micah 5 and Matthew chapter 2 and many other places in your Bible. But he wasn't just physical. He was also spiritual. He was also divine. And so we see in this statement that Jesus is making about being a king, and a king not of this world, that he's actually from everlasting. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus will make this statement. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world. Notice, I am not of this world. Jesus there making the declaration clear that he is not of this world, that he didn't come from this world in the sense that those standing around listening to had done. So Jesus is not of this world. He's not from this world. And when he came into the world had no influence over him. Oh, Satan tried, didn't he? You remember Matthew chapter 4? Satan tried and tried and tried again to tempt Jesus. And every time he tempted Jesus, Jesus withheld against that temptation, so much so that Hebrews 4 and verse 15 can clearly make the point that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so clearly Jesus is a king, but is a king not of this world. He's from everlasting. He is from eternity. Now we might also notice, while we're thinking about Jesus being a king not of this world, that with all other kings, their kingdom eventually comes to an end. Their reign eventually comes to an end, and either it comes to an end because a more powerful king defeated them, or maybe they just came to the point that their own life ended. But their kingdom ended, their reign ended. But that's not so about Jesus. His kingdom, his reign will never end. Notice Luke 1 in verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's a statement about Jesus. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now his temporary death on the cross, all that did was enable God to declare him as the Son of God by power, by the resurrection from the dead, as reported in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. You see, his crucifixion on the cross was not the end. It was only in fulfillment of the divine plan that God had for him from the very beginning, from before he ever came into this world, that death would not keep its hold on him. And then after Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, we are told that he was sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. And so he continued to exist in that divine realm that he was in before he ever came into this world, and continued to exist in that eternal realm. Now when Jesus comes again, it is then that he will deliver up the kingdom back to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse number 24. And then he will rule from on high, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus truly is, as Paul was to report in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, he truly is the blessed and only potentate, the highest of the high, basically what that word means, the highest of the high, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is a king not of this world. In order for Jesus to be a king not of this world, he must qualify with all of those things we've just talked about. And he indeed does, every single one of those. Now, not only is Jesus a king not of this world, but in order for a king to have a kingdom, there must be a law. And if Jesus is a king not of this world, there must likewise be a law that is not of this world. What does the Bible say about that? Is it ruled? Is Jesus' kingdom ruled by a law not of this world? So let's notice. Jesus does have a kingdom, and that kingdom does have a law. That law is God's word, isn't it? That is the law that guides Christ's kingdom. That law that we have recorded within the pages of the Bible. That law's origin is not of this world. In other words, man did not make up the Bible. Man did not sit down and write the Bible for himself. It has no human origin in that fashion. It is not from men. It is a divine law that is set forth in the Gospels and in the epistles, and found also in the Revelation. And it is a divine law. Jesus presented this in John chapter 16, verse 13. When he was speaking with his apostles about the time that he would leave, he's preparing for the time that he would leave. And Jesus will say to his apostles, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, and that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." Jesus preparing his disciples for the time that the Holy Spirit of God would fall upon them, and that Spirit would guide them into what they should say, into the things that they would teach and give unto mankind. Well, years later, from what Jesus said, the Apostle Paul would make this declaration about his own self. He would say, "But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, Paul making the admission that I didn't make this up. This that I'm teaching and preaching, it is not after me. It is, in fact, rather by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul will echo something similar to that in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Where Paul will say, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe." That's an important consideration. Paul telling the Thessalonians the same thing that he wrote about his own self in the book of Galatians. This word that I'm preaching and teaching, it's not from me. Rather, it is given by revelation of Christ. Now, while this divine law guides us in how to live our lives while we're here, teaching us, showing us, giving us examples of things we should do and things we should not do, and how we should go about our daily lives, its main purpose, its main focus, is to help men and women come to the point that they understand what it is they need to do to have eternal life. Here is James 1 in verse number 21, where James will write, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." You see, that's why this law that is not of this world has come to exist. And that is to prepare people, men and women, to have a home in heaven in the afterworld, to save their souls. In James 1 and verse 21. James will also refer to this law in James 1 and verse 25 as the perfect law of liberty. We have a law. We have a law that is not of this world. It is God's word. It is not of this world. And contained within that law is everything we need about life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And just as importantly is everything we need to know about how to be right in the eyes of God and for our souls to go on to eternal life. It is a law not of this world. Now then, for those who obey this law, that is not of this world, they receive entrance into the kingdom that is not of this world. Paul will put it like this in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. When Paul will say, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You see, my friends, it is in the kingdom of Christ, it is in the church of Christ that we find what we most need. And what we most need is redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. And when we yield ourselves in obedience to this law that is not of this world, what that does for us is it brings us into the point of being in a state of salvation. We come into Christ's kingdom. And let me tell you, we come into Christ's kingdom today in the very same way that men and women have been coming into Christ's kingdom since the time it came into the world. And that is by obedience to that word from God. It is Acts chapter 2 that describes the very first time the gospel was preached by Peter and the other apostles. And the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles just as Jesus was preparing them for back in John chapter 16. And when that Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, they were given the ability to speak in unknown tongues or unknown languages and declare for the very first time after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, to be able to tell the message of God to men for their salvation, what they needed to do in order to be added to the kingdom that is not of this world. Well, when Peter preached that sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, what you'll find is in verse number 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We find that 3,000 souls understood that message that is not of man, that message that came as a result of the Spirit being poured out on the apostles. They understood that. They got it. It was the very first time they'd ever heard anything like this at all. But they understood it. They got it. And they obeyed the gospel of Christ. They confessed their faith in Christ. They repented of the sins that they had committed, and they were baptized for the remission of those sins, according to Acts 2 and verse 38. And when those 3,000 obeyed that law that came from the Spirit, that came from the voice of God as He spoke through the Spirit, when they obeyed that law, they were added to the kingdom of Christ. They were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. So the law that is not of this world brought them entrance into the kingdom that is not of this world. And so please note, Jesus is a king, not of this world. And Jesus has a law that is not of this world. That law is the Bible that you hold in your hand. And that law, when it is obeyed, brings men and women into the kingdom that is not of this world. And that kingdom is something that you can be a part of today as well. Now that leaves us really only one more thing to look at. And that is this. This kingdom that is not of this world, ruled by a king who is not of this world, that kingdom is comprised of subjects who are not of this world. If we were to go back to Colossians chapter 1, where we were just a little bit before, we would find that when we become Christians, we are delivered from the domain of darkness. Here is Colossians 1 and verse 13. When Paul was to write this, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And so what I want you to get out of that is that it is possible, there is a way for you who are born physically into this world, have a part of you, and part of you that is spiritual in nature, to be taken out of the world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is possible for that to happen. It is possible for that to take place in your life. Now that, of course, does not mean we're not physically in such a situation that we cease to live in this world. We continue to live in this world, but that spiritually, what happens is we become members of Christ's kingdom. We all live physically in this world, don't we? We all have a zip code. We all have a mailing address. We all live physically in this world. But our spiritual part, our most important part, when we obey the gospel of Christ, Well, we are at that point in the world, but not of the world. John chapter 17 and verse number 14, just as Jesus was not of this world. We have been made, in the words of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, a new creature in Christ. And as Paul was to go on to say, all things have become new. Now that you're in Christ, everything is new. You are new in regard to how you live and conduct yourself physically, morally, ethically in this world. Because you have a new set of laws to obey. This law that is not of this world. And you are a new creation in regard to the fact that now spiritually you've been taken out of the world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so for the Christian, what is taking place is that their thinking, you see, their values, their standards, the reasons they make the decisions that they make now, their objectives, their worldview, it's not rooted in things of this world. They're not living by the standards of this world, but rather they're living by a much higher standard. They're living by the things that are above, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Their new life in Christ has brought them new values to live by. And so John would go on to say it like this in 1 John 2 and verse 15. John would say to those who are now members of this kingdom that is not of this world, John would say to them, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Here's why. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, your standards have changed, haven't they? Being in Christ versus not in Christ. Being in the kingdom versus not being in the kingdom. Your values have now changed. And you live on a whole different level with a whole different resolve and a whole different worldview than you lived before. That is why we are urged in Romans 12 and verse number 2 to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, we renew our minds by a constant exposure to God's Word, to a constant exposure to this law that is not of this world. So now get what's taking place. Number one, we have a king who is not of this world. He transcends this world in regard to the fact that he's actually divine, came from eternity. But he was born into this world as a physical being and then went back after his crucifixion to live with the Father and sit at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a king who is not of this world. We have a law that is not of this world. The Bible that you brought with you this morning, it is not after man's origin. It is not of this world. It is of divine origin. And when we obey that law that is not of this world, it adds us to a kingdom that is not of this world. And we are then in that place and time changed and converted and became this new creature. And we are living by values that are above this world. We're molded and controlled and shaped by those values. In Acts chapter 4 of your Bible, Peter and John were preaching in the temple area. And that was a very bold thing to do for them at that particular time in their life. It was very bold because Jesus had been doing the same thing only a few days previous. And those jealous Jewish leaders killed Jesus, or what they thought, as they hung him on the cross. But here now are the apostles Peter and John doing the very same thing. And your Bible will say about that in Acts 4 and verse 13, that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, in other words, they weren't taught in the rabbinical schools that traditionally Jewish teachers would be schooled in. They saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I want you to know that being with Jesus brings a person to be different. They think different. They act different. They have different values and different goals. And people could see that in the apostles. And they had a different outlook in their life. And that changes and colors and touches everything about how a person now lives in Christ. They are different. They are different from the inside out. I wonder, can people see that you and I are different? Can we see that we live by different values, by different standards as we follow this law that is not of this world? That day when Jesus stood before Pilate that John told us about in John 18, Jesus told Pilate that he came to be a king. That was a part of his Father's business. Jesus came to be a king. And that is why he came into this world. Not a king like Pilate was a king. Not a ruler like Pilate was a ruler. A ruler, a king whose kingdom has no geographical borders. No place you could point to on the map and say that this is where it is. Jesus came to be and was the king over God's kingdom. Now, unfortunately for Pilate, Pilate missed his opportunity. He was standing before the king of the world. He was standing before the king who is from everlasting, as Micah would say in Micah 5 and verse 2. And even though he was standing right there before Jesus, he did not take that opportunity to become one of Jesus's. And as a result, as far as the divine record is concerned, he left this life unredeemed. But you and I now have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to be a part of Christ's kingdom by obeying the law that is not of this world, by obeying God's word, about believing that Jesus is the Christ, and about willing to confess that belief, repenting and being baptized. You're added at that point to the kingdom that is not of this world, and you're a brand new creature in Christ. If this morning there is any among us who are ready to make that decision, we want you to know that we'll help you in any way that we can. We'll listen to your confession of faith, and we'll assist you by baptizing you for the remission of those sins. If that is your need this morning, then just now, as Alan leads us in this song, please come as we stand together and sing.